The title of the sermon this morning is No One Can Serve Two Masters. No one can serve two masters. And I'll just let you off the hook here at the beginning. I'm not by nature a long-winded speaker, and so we'll only be speaking for a few minutes, but I think the points we have to make are timely. And I want to begin by asking you if you have ever had a time in your life where you had to work like two jobs in order to make ends meet. My guess is, unless this group is a lot different than most folks that I speak to, everybody or just about everybody has gone through a time like that. Have you ever had a conflict in schedule between those two jobs? It can be a real problem, can't it? Robert and I were discussing the other day, there was a time in our lives where I was teaching school full-time. I was going to school part-time in nights and evenings, that kind of thing. And then I was trying to preach kind of part-time, full-time on the weekends. And so, you know, I had three really big responsibilities, and there was just never enough time to do it all. And I felt like I was trying to juggle, you know, trying to keep too many balls up in the air, had too many bosses, you know, that kind of thing. And so I often found myself in these impossible situations where I was supposed to be in three places at once. Or have you ever tried to work a job that prevented you from serving God as you should? Have you ever had a job like that where maybe there was a conflict in schedule between worship services and that work? Again, I think that's a really common thing. And if your conscience is still operating, it's a very uncomfortable feeling. You feel like you're being pulled in two or three directions at once. It's hard to keep your priorities straight. You have a hard time sleeping. Your conscience continues to bother you. But basically, you know you're not doing right and you just kind of feel stuck. Did you know that the Bible talks about times just like that? Let me see if I can show you. So I had asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24, where Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is just the Aramaic word for worldly riches. And so Jesus says, you can't serve God and serve worldly riches. A fella is only going to have one master, one, O-N-E, meaning not two. You're only going to have one master in this life. But people sure try to fudge on that, don't they? I mean, folks do their best to try to have two or more masters in this life. And so what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is talk to you about some important areas of our life where we might be tempted to try to serve God and to serve something else as well. And if you were making this sermon up, what points would you get? What would be things in this life that you think people are commonly attracted to try to serve in addition to trying to serve God? First point that I want to stress to you this morning is sometimes folks try to make God their master and worldly friends. I think worldly friends can be a real problem. I'm going to say this as plainly as I can, and the older I get, the truer this becomes. Bad company will ruin you. Bad company will absolutely destroy you. What verse are you thinking of with me right now? Has to be 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. One of the main ways that Christians mess up their lives is by having the wrong friends and listening to the wrong friends. And brothers and sisters, that is just the truth. Everybody here of any age knows that that's the truth. May I show you in Scripture a particularly despicable example of what I'm talking about? Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. So this is going to be 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to read the first five verses here. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 5. And there is a fella named Amnon, and Amnon has a half-sister, and he is attracted to his half-sister Tamar, and he has a friend a friend who's going to help him in this matter. And so 2 Samuel 13, and picking up in verse 1, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. You don't need friends like this. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And so Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill." And so this friend cooks up this scheme whereby Amnon can violate his half-sister Tamar. Now, brothers and sisters, if you want to do wrong, I promise you the devil will make certain that you won't have to look very far to find somebody who will help you do wrong. And one of the main ways that Christians mess up their lives is by listening to the wrong people and having the wrong friends. If I can use a Kerrville example, years ago when I was teaching school, teaching English at Peterson Middle School here in town, I taught a boy in seventh grade who was a good student. He was an A and B student. He was well behaved. He was never a problem in class. He was a joy to have in class, kind of students you like to have. And then summer came, and it just so happened that I taught him again in the eighth grade. And I want to tell you something else. He was not the same child when he came back to eighth grade. He was rude. He didn't do his homework. I sent him to the office all the time. And all that had happened was one summer had passed. Now, what do y'all think had changed in that boy's life over that summer? He had got himself some new buds. And his friends were leading him astray, just like a bull with a hook through the nose. And he was following them. And he was an entirely different child. And that showed me in a very concrete way that the people we hang around, the people we spend time with, the people we listen to, they have a profound effect in life. And you cannot serve God and serve the wrong friends at the same time. Either God's going to be your master or the wrong friends are going to be your master, but you can't do both. May I show you another example from Scripture, if I may? Take a look. And this one is one of the hardest parts of the Bible for me to understand. Take a look in 1 Kings chapter 11. So we're turning in our study to 1 Kings chapter 11. And I want to read to you about King Solomon. Now, I know that we have some smart folks among the listeners this morning. We have people here with college educations, and we have folks here with high IQs, and there are some smart people here. But I don't care who you are, you're not as smart as Solomon was. He is the wisest man who ever lived. He was wiser than any of us. And not only that, but God had blessed him tremendously in his lifetime. I mean, the Israelite nation reached its zenith in material wealth and peace during Solomon's reign. So he is smart and he is successful. And not only that, but God had personally appeared to Solomon twice in Solomon's lifetime. So it's not like Solomon could doubt that there was a God, because God appeared to him in a personal way twice. So smart, successful, discerning heart, everything going for him. And because of that, I just don't get, not understand 1 Kings chapter 11. Would you read it with me, please? Verse 1, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites, all those Ite tribes. Yeah, that's going to work out for you. That's going to be a good thing for you. The Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. Now, we have a very romantic idea. Y'all hear me on this. We have a very romantic idea in America today that love makes everything all right. As long as you love somebody, that's all that really matters. That's a very romantic American idea. I've got a question for you. Did Solomon love these women? The Bible says he loved these women. Did it make it right? Did it make it okay? Now stick with me on the reading, please. And he had 700 wives. Yeah, that's a good thing. Princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. God had appeared to him twice. And now he is worshiping pagan gods? I don't get it. I do not understand that. But you know what that tells me? Bad company will ruin you. I don't care if it's a person at work. I don't care if it's a classmate. I don't care if it's just somebody that you grew up in the neighborhood with. I don't care if it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife. Bad company, if you allow it, will absolutely ruin you. And so what does it say in verse 5? For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. So friends, we might be tempted to make God our master, but then think that somehow we can hold on to folks who are not God-fearing and make them the most important thing in our life. And you know what the Bible says? You can't do it. And all you got to do is take a look at King Solomon, take a look at Amnon, his friend Jonadab, and you can see that point. May I bring to your mind a second point this morning? I think also, and in context with Matthew 6:24 that we started out with, I think we have to remember the point that you can't serve God, make God your master, while serving money. Remember that mammon is just that Aramaic word for worldly riches. And do y'all think that people are tempted to serve money today? Do you think that money has a corrupting influence on folks? I checked with something this morning. Let's see if I can get it out of my pocket here. So here is a $20 bill. And on the back of that $20 bill, what do y'all think it says? What does it still say? At least in 2022, it still says, in God we trust. Not in money we lust. In God we trust. But do you think that folks try to hang on to God and hang on to money at the same time? Now, I want to be plain on this. You can serve God with your money, but you cannot serve God and serve your money. May I show you a rich young ruler that we have described for us in the pages of inspiration? Take a look at Matthew chapter 19. So we're turning in our study now to Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to pick up the reading in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And I like this fellow here, don't you? He's asking a good question. He seems to be very respectful. I like everything about him right now. So he said to him, why do you call me good? I think the point Jesus is making is, do you really understand what it means to be good? There's more to this than you might have in mind. And so Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I'm liking him. He says, God, I've been faithful in those commandments. I'm trying to serve God. Is there something that's still amiss in my life? Is there something that I need to make better in my life? I'm liking what he says. And what does Jesus say to him in response in verse 21? Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was most important in that young man's life? What was he not willing to give up in order to make God his master? May I ask you something? What's your soul worth? Really? What is your soul worth? Is your soul worth a really fast car? Is it worth that much? Is your soul worth a really big house? Is it worth a high six-figure salary? Is it worth a really big sack of gold? You know, if you make it to heaven, I have a sneaky suspicion that God's not going to want your gold. You want to know why? Because the eternal city is made of gold. The street is paved with gold. God's not going to want your gold. But think about how many people have lost their soul, have been corrupted just because of the love of money. What is your soul worth? What verse really brings that home to us? How about Matthew 16 and verse 26? Matthew 16 and verse 26, what is a man profiting if he does what? If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So friends, we might be tempted to try to serve God and serve friends, the wrong friends. We might be tempted to try to serve God and serve our money at the same time. So remember, you cannot serve God and serve worldly wealth. Third point I'm going to ask you to think about with me. How about the fact that you can't make God your master and earthly activities your master? So what I'm saying to you now is I think there are a lot of good-hearted people, people who have good intentions, but they just cannot figure out how to put God first. I knew a man here in Kerrville who had the strangest disease I have ever known. He had the disease where on Saturday he could do anything that he wanted to do. He could play 18 holes of golf. On the weekend, he was plenty healthy to do everything that he wanted to do. And on Sunday, invariably, he was never quite well enough to come to services. Now, isn't that sad? And I think I've known a lot of folks who just allow work to get in their way, or allow family to get in their way, or allow marriage to get in their way, or allow volleyball practice to get in their way, or allow their job to get in the way, or allow a hobby to get in the way, or school to get in the way, but something just keeps coming up. Robin and I have a really good friend, and she is a nice lady. I think she'd do anything for you except make it to services regularly, because something always comes up in her life. She is just so busy doing so many good things that she never has time to do the one best thing, which is to serve God. Oh, God, I'm going to serve God just as soon as life slows down. By the way, when does that happen? When does life slow down? Just as soon as I get straightened out, God, I'm going to be there. Just as soon as I get straightened out. Listen, make sure it's not the undertaker who straightens you out before you get around to serving God. The Bible is just so plain on that point. I think there are a lot of good-hearted people who just allow everyday activities to get in their way between serving God. Something is always distracting to them. Who are y'all thinking of in Scripture who allowed everyday serving to get in her way instead of choosing the best thing? Take a look with me, please, over in Luke chapter 10. This is going to be Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now Martha's hospitable, and she's having Jesus into her home, but she gets a little bit put out in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus, and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Lord, can't you see all the good things I'm doing? Can't you see how busy I am? And look there. Look, my sister's sitting there like a bump on a pickle, not doing anything, just listening to you. And Lord, I wish you'd get after her and tell her to help me." Don't you know it must have come as a huge shock to her, the way that Jesus responded? Because notice what he says in verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." I wonder how often you could write John, John in there. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Man, just put my name right there. I am worried and troubled. And I'm a constant worrier, by the way. If y'all have something that you're worrying about and you need somebody to help you, I am your guy, all right? I'll help you worry. I said that one time in a sermon, and a lady came up to me afterward and said, "You want that in an email or a text?" Or I am worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. One thing's most important. One thing's necessary. There's one most needful thing. One thing is needed. Mary's made the right choice. You don't get it, Martha. Mary's made the right choice. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. I have a mechanic's friend, owns an auto shop, and there where you go to pay a bill, he has a sign up over the pay station there, and it says, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." And I'm thinking, there's your lesson. Just stop the sermon right there, and there's a lesson. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Do y'all think there are a lot of folks, has it ever been you, where perhaps you just let something else come in the way between you and serving God? I'll tell you something else while we're on these points. You can't make God your master and allow a pet sin to be your master. You know, I think each one of us probably has a pet sin that's especially attractive to us. And I'll tell you right now, the devil knows just what street to drive down to get to your house. He knows what your pet sin is. And the devil will try to convince us that we can hold on to sin and hold on to God at the very same time. And I don't care if it's an addiction like drugs or alcohol or pornography or gossip or lying or running around on your spouse or overweening pride, whatever it is, but you're either going to have to give up that sin or give up God, because you're not going to be able to serve both of them. A lot of Bible passages, I'm convinced you know these verses as well as I do. A lot of Bible passages speak to that point. You might begin, for example, over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, in verses 5 through 8, Romans 8, 5 through 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Don't kid yourself. One sin retained is 10 sins gained, because other sins will enter through the door of that one sin. Since we're in the neighborhood, you might just flip over a few pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. I think what we have to do is sweep out the corners of our life. We've got to sweep out the corners of our life and get rid of the pet sin. Don't y'all agree? And so Romans 13 and verse 14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Now I want you to know, when I used to preach this sermon, that's where the sermon stopped. That was the last point in the lesson. But there's one more point that I've since come to think that we have to include. We've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about friends, and we've talked about money, and we've talked about earthly activities, and we've talked about pet sins. But I think I also have to say simply, you can't serve God and also serve the big personal decisions in life that are contrary to God. Now, y'all stay with me on this, because I actually believe this is the most important point in the sermon. What I'm saying to you is that all of us, young and old, are faced with big decisions in this life. And we say that God is the most important thing in our life. God, you're my highest priority. You're the most important thing in my life. God, nothing is more important to me than serving you. That's who's going to be most important in my life. And then when it comes to the big personal decisions, our want to gets in the way of our ought to, and we end up making decisions that we shouldn't make. I'm talking about big personal decisions like, well, how about where am I going to live? You know, I have known people who moved to a place that was so far away from any sound congregation that it was nearly impossible to make it to services regularly. Now, I mean, you can live lots of places. Why would you? If God actually is most important in your life, would you move somewhere where you couldn't make it to services? Now, I understand sometimes circumstances dictate that you may be in a difficult position. I got that. I'm hearing you. But friends, would you knowingly move somewhere where it's going to be hard to make it to services? How about this? Now, and I know if I was 16 years old, last thing I'd want to do is listen to a 60-year-old preacher talk about dating. But young folks, y'all hear me on this. Who are you going to date? Really? Who are you going to date? You say, well, I don't marry everybody I date. Yeah, but you do marry somebody you date. Right? And God is most important in my life, and I'm going to make my decisions according to what's most important in my life. And then we form these really close associations, become emotionally involved with folks who have an entirely different set of values. I'm speaking plainly. I got that. But how about in the big decisions of our life? How about careers? Are there certain careers that would make it really hard to be a Christian? Are there some career choices that would make that really difficult? But see, what happens is we want to do something. We want to do this. And we want to hang on to God at the same time. And the most miserable people I know in this world are those who try to hold on to God while making these decisions that are contrary to what the Bible teaches us. And so really, and let's use this for our last verse this morning, really it comes down to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24, I think as parents, we probably don't do a really good job on this. We probably don't teach our children like we ought to, that you're going to have to make some tough choices in life if you want to be a Christian. You're going to have to do some things that are going to be hard for you to do. There's going to be some sacrifice along the way if you want to be a Christian. And really it comes down to Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, what does it say? Let him deny himself. I think we really struggle with that one. I think that's hard for us to do sometimes. So friends, it really is the question, and this is the invitation this morning. Who's going to be your master in this life? Who's going to be most important? You're going to have one master. And is it going to be friends? Is it going to be money? Is it going to be the personal choice that you want to make even though it's contrary to God's will? Or is it going to be our Lord and Savior? Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. When I was a little boy, Leon Odom was the preacher where I was growing up. And he'd get to this point in lesson, and he'd really hammer on this. He'd say, it's decision time. It's decision time. And you know what? Right now is decision time. If we can help you make the right decision, if you're ready to be baptized in Christ, we invite you to step forward while we stand and sing.